I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. My subject this morning is my subject this morning is Gospel Unleashed. Yes, Gospel Unleashed by prison cells, prison chains. Gospel Unleashed by prison chains. Now, the chains that we are talking about refers here to the chains that the Apostle Paul was fastened by. And we want to see this morning that in spite of the fact that he was chained, yes, he was still very, very effective, in fact, more effective in his ministering of the Word of God. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in the city of Philippi from prison in Rome. Now, for years in his life, Paul had wanted to bring the gospel to the capital city of the Roman Empire, namely the city of Rome. And his understanding, and of course he was absolutely right, that if he could bring the gospel to the city of Rome and conquer the city of Rome with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel in time would be able to reach to various parts of the Roman Empire, and many people would be converted. Now, so Paul had this desire to go to Rome, but of course his desire to go to Rome was to go as a preacher. But God had his way of doing things, and so instead of going to Rome as a preacher, he went there as a prisoner. Now, how did he get to Rome a prisoner? Now, you see, Paul went on three missionary journeys, and we know that as recorded in the book of Acts. Now, at the end of the third missionary journey, he was in the city of Jerusalem. And in the city of Jerusalem, the Jews who hounded him, who hated him, who regarded him as a traitor, as a heretic, wanted to kill him. And so what they did was they incited a mob against the Apostle Paul. And this great commotion that took place in the city of Jerusalem then came to the ears of the captain of the Roman soldiers. Yes. The captain of the band or the captain of the Roman soldiers. And so this captain quickly mobilized a force to quell the commotion. And we read this in Acts chapter 21, verse 31. If you turn to that verse and also the following two verses, you will see that what he did. Okay, and the commotion that took place. Acts chapter 21 and verse 31. Let me read this for you. And as they went about to kill him, the Jews went about to kill him, tidings or news came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And this captain of the band immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, meaning the Jews, they left beating of Paul, verse 33. Then the chief captain came near and took Paul and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. Paul was, of course, mistaken by the Roman authorities as the Egyptian rebel. Apparently, there was this Egyptian rebel who was rebelling against the Roman authority. And so he was mistaken to be this Egyptian rebel. And Paul then was held in temporary custody in the city of Jerusalem. Then this chief captain got news that the Jews were plotting to kill him. And in fact, there were 40 Jews who had taken the oath to assassinate the Apostle Paul. So when the chief captain heard about it, what he very quickly did was he had Paul dispatched secretly by night to the city of Caesarea. Now, Paul was accorded this kind of custody and protection because he was a Roman citizen. And so Paul was brought to Caesarea, and for 2 years he was imprisoned in Caesarea. Now, we might think that that must be the end of his vision of wanting to go to Rome. That must he must have come to the end of his preaching ministry. But that was not the case. Men have their ways, but God has his own ways. And so we read in Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, yes, neither are your ways my ways." And so what happened was after 2 years in prison in Caesarea, Paul then was sent to the city of Rome. And on the way to Rome, the ship that he was in was wrecked by a very, very powerful storm. And all the passengers on board the ship, about 276 of them, were very, very impressed by the brave testimony of the Apostle Paul. And they were so impressed that I dare believe that a good number of them came to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then the passengers then tried to find refuge. They swam to the island called Melita, which is modern Malta. And there again, Paul bore a very, very great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the natives of Malta or Melita were so impressed by his testimony that many came to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So Paul finally arrived at Rome, not a preacher, but a prisoner. Now, as we said, from the human standpoint, we would say, well, his ministry surely must now come to an end in prison in Rome. But as we said earlier, God has his ways. Yes, men have their ways, but God has his ways. And so we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He allowed Paul to be chained, yes, in prison, for this purpose, even for the promotion of the gospel. So what I'd like to do this morning is, first of all, consider Paul's chains for the spread or for the promotion of the gospel. Now, his chains, in fact, didn't bind him. His chains actually released him so that he could be very, very effective in spreading the gospel. His chains were made use of by the one true living God as a means or as opportunities for the Apostle Paul to bring the gospel to many people. And so we read in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Verse 12, he says, he's writing to the Christians in Philippi. Remember, he was writing to the Christians in Philippi, and he was actually encouraging them. And he says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel," including his imprisonment, including the chains and the persecution that he suffered. Verse 13, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, in the palace of Caesar or the courts of Caesar, and in all other places." Now you see, in prison, he was bound to a Roman soldier. And the four Roman soldiers were assigned to him per day, and each of them would take turns to be bound to the Apostle Paul. And surely these soldiers bound to the Apostle Paul would have heard Paul's praying. They must have seen how cheerful this prisoner was, yes? And then they must have seen how he counseled those who came to visit with him. The people in the city of Rome, the Christians there, would come to him for counseling, and he would have taught them, he would have counseled them. The soldiers must have seen that. And then the soldiers must have also seen how he wrote letters to the various churches that he ministered to, letters that correct the faults in churches, letters that encourage our people. So they must have been very, very impressed by these spiritual activities that Paul was engaged in when he was in prison. And before long, yes, I'm sure there were those soldiers who heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now look at verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Now his imprisonment causes Roman officials who were involved in his court case to examine his case. And so by so doing, they must have been exposed to the gospel. You see, the Roman authorities had to determine what kind of official status this Christian sect had. This Christian sect, of course, refers to true Christianity to which the Apostle Paul was adhered. And they must have examined the gospel. They must have been exposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it would not be surprising at all if some of them, having been exposed to the Lord, gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, also came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, so that my bonds, my imprisonment in Christ, my chains in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. My dear friends, sometimes God has to put his people in chains so that his work might be accomplished. A mother, for example, housebound to domestic duties, might be instrumental in doing the work of the Lord, in doing the will of the Lord. Now, you take, for example, the case of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley bore 19 children. Now, she had no time for socializing, no time for activities outside of the home, because she had to take care of 19 children. But you know what? She raised up two very, very godly sons in the persons of John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the Methodist movement. Yes? And then you have the case of the case of Fanny Crosby, who was whose chain was blindness. Yes, she became blind at the age of 6 weeks, but she was determined not to be chained by her blindness. And what was the result, my dear friends? Her chain was being made use by her to write gospel hymns, and she actually wrote something like 8,000 hymns. And many of these hymns are very, very well known to us. For example, Praise Him, Praise Him. We all know this hymn. Blessed Assurance. We know this hymn. Tell Me the Story of Jesus. We know this hymn. And then, of course, the hymn that the choir sang recently. He Hideth My Soul. Did you realize that it was written by Fanny Crosby, who was supposedly chained to her blindness? But she made use of her blindness to compose all these hymns are for the Lord. So you see, my dear friends, God sometimes makes use of chains. Yes, our chains for his will, to promote his work, to promote the gospel. Next, I'd like us to see that Paul's chains also embolden people to speak the gospel. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They were fearful before, but now, having seen the boldness of the Apostle Paul in preaching the gospel in bonds, you know, they became brave. Yes, they were emboldened. Now, the word speak here does not mean to preach or to teach, but rather it means to converse. Yes, Paul's case must have been very, very well known as to people in Rome. You know, the Romans, as we know, were a very a people who were well known for making laws. So it was not surprising at all that the legal case concerning the Apostle Paul would very much be a conversation piece in the marketplaces and in many places. Now, so when these conversations took place, some Christians might have been involved in these conversations. And previously, they would possibly be keeping quiet. But they saw the boldness of the Apostle Paul. They were so encouraged. And so they would have participated in these conversations. And when they participated in these conversations, then they would have the opportunity to talk about Jesus, opportunity to share the gospel with people. So you see, Paul's boldness had a way of encouraging people to be very, very bold to speak the gospel. Now, as we say, discouragement has a way to fuel discouragement. So does encouragement have a way to fuel encouragement. Paul's boldness was an encouragement. And that encouragement surely caused other people to be very, very encouraged. And these other people who were encouraged will surely encourage other people to be encouraged also to promote the gospel. So my question for all of us here is, what kind of change might we have? Think of ourselves today. What kind of change might we have? Some domestic duties, perhaps, or some sickness. My dear friends, we might be chained to some sickness that we might have. Or long hours of work at the office. Sometimes we might get involved in a job that requires to work long hours. So we feel very, very chained to our long hours of work. Or there could be a possibility that in the office, sometimes we are placed in some remote corner in the office organization, so much so that nobody takes note of us. We seem to be a forgotten people. But my dear friends, this could be changed from the human standpoint. But friends, they need not necessarily be changed that chain us so much that they become an impediment and not a means by which we could promote the gospel. Now, in Paul's adverse circumstance, Paul was an encouragement to others. Paul is a great example for us. Now, what about us? Would we be an encouragement to others through the chains that appear to be binding us? Now, let us not look at our chains and keep asking ourselves and keep on seeing what God is not doing in our lives. Looking at our chains and saying, what is God not doing in our lives? But rather look at them and see what God can do with the chains that we are bound with. I remember what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote this letter to the Christians in the city of Philippi. Remember in Philippians chapter 4, 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But of course, this all things does not refer to everything under the sun. The all things here refer to all the things that are done in accordance to the will of God. So Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So remember, my dear friends, he surely can make use of our chains for his own glory, for his own use. Yes, and to our great benefit as well. Now, Paul's facing his critics and opposition to the preaching of the gospel while he was in chains. That's what we want to talk about next. Yes, Paul's facing critics and oppositions to the preaching of the gospel while he was in chains. You see, when he was there, there were his critics and those who opposed him who didn't leave him alone. They tried to do him in, as it were. So you look at verse 15 to verse 19. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, to my imprisonment, to my chains, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And then verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding, everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There were those who were opposed to the Apostle Paul and his ministry. They preached Christ. Yes, they preached Christ. Not that they preached another gospel. No, they did not. The gospel that they preached was the correct gospel. But they preached the gospel with the wrong motive. For what purpose? To add affliction to the bonds of the Apostle Paul. In other words, to make Paul feel very, very grieved. Paul, they thought, was already very grieved. But they wanted to make Paul feel even more grieved through their preaching. Now, we do not know exactly who these people were, but we know for sure that the motive was not correct. They were envious of the Apostle Paul, perhaps very envious of the support that Paul had, the following that he was having. So they preached the word of God, as it were, by contention, out of contention. Perhaps they were canvassing for office. They want to elevate their position in the Christian community. And they were perhaps wanting people to follow them. And it would not be surprising if everywhere they went, they would be asking these people this question. Are you on Paul's side or are you on our side? They might be asking that question. And then when they preached the gospel, they had this intention of causing, as we said, more grief to the Apostle Paul. And so they might just be saying, Paul, you are really very pathetic. Look at your situation now. You are in prison. You have no freedom, but look at us. We have freedom, and we are free to preach the gospel. And look, we are getting more and more followers. But what about you, Paul? Poor thing. Yes. My friends, Paul was steadfast. You know why? Yes. You know why he was steadfast? Yes. Before I go into that, I must say this, that it is not easy really to face opposition, all right, before I talk about his steadfastness. But let me talk about the fact that it's not easy to face opposition like the kind that Paul that was facing. Yes, it's not easy to face opposition and criticism, particularly you know that you have done good and you have tried your very, very best. Now, there was this pastor who worked very, very hard, actually. He was a very good pastor, very faithful for many years, and then he was also actively engaged in missions. And on top of his great pastoral work and his involvement in missions, he was also heading a Bible school. And because of his heavy load, apparently, outside of the church, he appeared to have been neglecting or not doing well enough with regards to his visitation ministry. And so his session members, I'm not talking about others, his session members became his session members then opposed him for what he was doing. They accused him of neglecting his pastoral duty, and they were putting lots of pressure on him to lessen his workload in the college that he was head of. But this pastor knew, of course, that his teaching and his leadership in the college was vitally important, because the Bible school was training men and women to work in the fields for the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, the opposition was so great, putting so much pressure on him, that finally, short of resigning from his pastoral office, he had no choice but to take a long sabbatical leave from his church. Now, what I'm saying is this, that it is really tough, not easy, even no matter how great you are, no matter how tough you are spiritually, my dear friends, it is not easy to take criticism and opposition, particularly if they are very persistent. Now, so we find this to be the case with this pastor. But we thank God, the Apostle Paul sets us a very, very good example. He took the criticism and the opposition very, very triumphantly. Any person lesser than the Apostle Paul facing that kind of imprisonment would be moaning and groaning in misery in prison. Now then, with this added opposition and criticism, surely they would have given up. Yes, they would have capitulated. But not Paul, yes. That wasn't his case. Why? Why was that isn't his case? Why was he so steadfast? Now we're coming to his steadfastness. Why was he so steadfast? Look at verse 18. He says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, why was Paul not destroyed? Why was he so steadfast? Because, first of all, he was very single-minded, very, very focused. He knew that his mission was to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he was not going to be sidetracked. And since these people who were opposing him were preaching the true gospel, even though their motive was incorrect, Paul rejoiced. He said, I rejoice because they are preaching the truth. They are trying to save souls. So, all right, I rejoice. Yes. And he was not at all envious of the freedom that these people who opposed him had. Yes. And he was not bitter towards them, even though they were trying to undermine his ministry. Not envious, not bitter towards them. Now, I talked about John Wesley earlier on. Let me talk about John Wesley again. And this time, it is John Wesley and George Whitefield. Wesley and Whitefield were great preachers, and they were contemporaries. And both of them actually were founders of the Methodist movement. They preached to thousands. Then at one point in their ministries, the two men could not agree, and that was on the point of salvation. You see, John Wesley was an Arminianist, whereas George Whitefield was a Calvinist. Now, the difference between them is this. An Arminianist is one who believes that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that does not guarantee your salvation. You could still lose your salvation. Whereas a Calvinist would take this position. Once you are saved, you are always saved. If you have belief, you are always saved. You never ever lose your salvation. So because of the difference in this part of the doctrines, they went separate ways. One day, Wesley was asked about Whitefield. Do you expect to see George Whitefield in heaven? What was Wesley's answer? He said, no, I don't. And then this inquirer asked, are you saying that Whitefield was never converted? Wesley replied, but of course not. He is converted. What I mean is this, I do not expect to see him in heaven, because in heaven he will be so near to God's throne and I so far away that I will not have an opportunity to see him. All right, he was not saying all this out of pretense or anything like that. No, he was very, very sincere. Yes, he acknowledged that Whitefield was really a very, very godly man and doing a godly work. Yes, so he was never envious of Whitefield. Each one had his ministry. Yes, he was not bitter towards Whitefield. Now, that was the kind of the attitude the apostle had towards those who opposed him and those who were very critical of him. Yes, why was he able to stand, my dear friends? Because Paul was very, very single-minded, very well focused. He said, my purpose is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since the gospel is promoted, I'm with it. All right, I will not say anything. I will not feel bitter. I will not envious those people who are outside of prison preaching the gospel. Now, in our service for the Lord, you can be sure that there will be criticism, and oppositions to our service. You know, we can easily be discouraged when people criticize us. And if we are not single-minded, I can tell you this, you'll feel very, very hurt. So hurt that sometimes you say, why am I serving? You know, I work so hard, and yet, you know, I get all this criticism and opposition. But friends, in the face of opposition, we must always remind ourselves, we have to be single-minded. We must remind ourselves, yes, it is true. I might not be the most talented person. It's true. I may not be the best teacher. I may not be the most eloquent person around. My grammar, my English grammar could be very fractured. Yes, true. But I am preaching the gospel. I'm teaching the gospel. So, my dear friends, we have to be that single-minded. If we are not that single-minded, I can tell you this, you can be very discouraged, and then you can give up serving the Lord. But be like Paul. Be very, very single-minded. Now, why else could Paul take all the criticism and opposition and not be destroyed? Why else? What's the answer? Look at verse 18 again. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, the folks in the city of Philippi, the Christians, were praying for the Apostle Paul. And Paul at the same time was receiving the supply of the Holy Spirit. So in the face of the opposition, Paul could say that all these things will happen to my salvation. In other words, he says this, I'm victorious. Yes. Now, when Paul says, I know that this will turn to my salvation, we do not know whether he was talking about his physical deliverance from prison or not. We do not know. Or whether he was talking about his deliverance of his soul from his body. We do not know. But what we know for sure was this. He was saying this, all these things will turn to my advantage, to my salvation, to my advantage. I know for sure that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He knew that. And so because of that, my dear friends, he was very, very triumphant. He was very victorious. Yes, all these things will turn to my salvation. Then how could he be victorious? Yes, he could be victorious because the folks in the city of Philippi, as we said, were praying for him. Paul was depending on their prayer support. And he was also not only depending on their prayer support, he was also depending on the prayer support of people in other churches. For example, early on in his life, writing to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica, he said this. I read to you 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. If you are fast enough, turn to it. If not, just listen. Finally, my brethren, pray for us. You see, he sought the prayer support of the church that he ministered to, the church in the city of Thessalonica. Finally, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. My dear friends, this is a great lesson for us in our service unto the Lord. And what's the lesson? The lesson is this, you pay attention. We can't go into the service of the Lord alone. We can't. We must ask people to pray with us. People must pray with us and people must pray for us. Other people, so that we may be victorious and be strong in our service unto the Lord. And that's why Paul was so steadfast. He was able to stand against all the criticisms and all the opposition. Now, we need that kind of prayer support. Now, I'm very, very thankful that for your prayer support over the years. Had you not been praying for us, for me and my wife, for the last 22 years, I'm sure we would not be able to serve the way we served the last 22 years. And I know for a fact that the people in Calvary Pandan have been praying for us. Every time I go to Singapore, I look at the prayer letter, I know they have been praying for us. Yes, and I, very often when I meet with people in Singapore, they say, we have been praying for you. We have been praying for you. And you also in other churches, right, when I meet them, they tell me, we have been praying for you. We've been praying for you. And then there are those who were with us before they left our church, but when they meet us, they say, well, we're still praying for you. See how good and how important it is to realize that people are praying for us. My friends in Singapore are praying for us. My relatives, my loved ones are praying for us. How important it is that people be praying for us. My dear friends, when you are engaged in the Lord's service or you intend to engage yourselves in the Lord's service, please engage the prayer support of your friends, people in the church. So I urge you, my dear friends, that you meet up with one another and say, please pray for me. I'm going to speak this Saturday on this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Please pray for me. Yes, urge one another to pray for one another. And where is the best place for us to pray for one another expressively? The prayer meeting, of course. Why don't we come to the church prayer meeting to pray? If we want to be very, very potent in our service for the Lord, my dear friends, let's come to the church prayer meeting to pray. There we present our petitions before him, and there we pray for one another. Let us come and pray for one another and pray for the church. Now, what was another reason for his being victorious in the face of criticism and opposition? You look at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What was it that enabled him to be victorious, enabled him to be steadfast? My dear friends, it was the supply of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the meaning of the word supply? When Paul talked about used the word supply, he was possibly thinking of the great donations that rich people gave in those days. Now, in those days, when the Greek cities had their celebrations, they would always engage entertainers, singers, and dancers, and so forth. Somebody had to foot the bill. And so what they would do is, they would ask the wealthy people to contribute, and there were rich people who would foot the bill. They would give huge donations to fund the celebration. My dear friends, Paul possibly had this idea of, when he used the word supply. Yes, he was maybe thinking of this big donation, the bigness of the donation. So he was depending on the supply of the Holy Spirit to do his work. Now, what supply? My dear friends, you surely need the comfort of the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. We need the Holy Spirit. He needed the Holy Spirit to come alongside him to help him in his work. And surely he need the supply of the Holy Spirit to give him everlasting life, to give him the meaning of life, to give him abundant life, to give him the working of the Holy Spirit, producing fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, even love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance. He needs all these things, the supply of the Holy Spirit, to serve the Lord. My dear friends, you and I also need the fruit of the supply of the Holy Spirit to serve him. So, my dear friends, if we want to be victorious in our service unto the Lord, my dear friends, and to be able to face opposition and criticisms well, number one, let us be very single-minded in our service. Yes, remember, we have to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, let us count on the prayers of other people for us. And number three, depend on the supply of the Holy Spirit. Now, finally, I'd like us to look at Paul's crisis, namely his chains in magnifying the name of Christ. Look at verses 20 to 26. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Verse 26, that our rejoicing may be more, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Surely Paul's life was in a crisis. Don't think that he was there in the prison cell for a holiday. No, he was not there for a holiday. My dear friends, his life was really in a crisis. Now, why do we say that? Because when a court case came up, there was no guarantee that the Romans would not find him guilty of rebelling against the Roman government. And if he was found to be rebelling against the Roman government, then he would be executed. He would be put to death for sure. Yes, but in this state of crisis, my dear friends, Paul was very, very determined. And now he was in crisis also. Don't forget the opposition that he was facing. And he didn't know how long he was going to be in prison. Don't forget also. But in the state of crisis, he was determined that Christ should be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. If he was alive, he said, I would magnify the name of the Lord. If I were to die, I would also magnify the name of the Lord. As far as he was concerned, his body was not his. His body belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how could he magnify the name of Christ? The Lord is already absolutely glorious. There was no way that Paul could add glory to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said, absolutely glorious. Nothing you could do, or nothing you can do, nothing I can do that can add to the glory of Christ. But there was one thing that Paul could do, and you and I can do, and that is to make the Lord Jesus Christ more glorious in the eyes of men. Unbelievers, my dear friends, are not going to know that Christ is absolutely glorious. Unbelievers are not going to know that our God is a most wonderful God, most kind, most gracious, the absolutely holy God, and one who is absolutely able, one who is absolutely faithful. Unbelievers are not going to know that. But how are they going to know that this God of ours is that kind of God? How are they to know that Jesus Christ is the Jesus Christ of the Bible? That, my dear friends, the only way for them to know is through us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how do we do it, my dear friends? As far as Paul was concerned, to do that, this was his motto. He said this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now he says, I live. What is meant by for me to live is Christ. What it means is this, for me to live, what it means, I live for by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I receive everlasting life through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have abundant life by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the real meaning of life by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I live in obedience to the laws of God. Yes, and I live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is meant by for me to live is Christ. And then to die is gain, because if I die, it is absolute gain for me, because the moment I die, my spirit, my soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. My body is left behind, but my soul goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. For to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So, in his crisis, Paul was very, very bold, because he had this motto, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But Paul also saw that it was very needful for him to remain alive. And because you look at verses 24 and 25 again, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That means to be alive is more needful for you, you Philippians. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And because he realized that it was needful for him to be of service to the Philippians, he was very confident that he would not die. And if he was alive, what do you think his motto would be? For me to live is Christ. That was his motto. If I'm alive, for me to live, it is Christ. Yes, Christ. My life must be all the time lived for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, let this be our motto also. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Come what may, in our lives, whatever crisis we may be facing, yes, if we are true to this motto, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, we will be able to magnify the name of the Lord by our body. So the Lord Jesus Christ used Paul's chain for the spread of the gospel. Paul was in prison, but his chains gave him the opportunity to spread the gospel to whom? To the soldiers who were guarding him, to the Roman officials who were attending to his case. And friends, his chains also enable people to be bold to speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what chains might we have, friends? I asked that question earlier on. But what chains might we have? It could be some sickness that we have, or it could be our domestic chores that are tying us down to be at home all the time, or it could be some long hours of work at the office, or we could be placed in one very, very remote corner of the office organization and nobody seems to take notice of us. But friends, let the Apostle Paul set the example for us. Yes, let our chains be made use of as opportunities for serving the Lord. Then, for the furtherance of the gospel, while in prison, Paul faced criticisms and faced opposition. But as we said, he was victorious. Now, how could he be victorious? He could be victorious because he was very single-minded in his mission. Yes, his focus was to preach Jesus Christ. And then he was victorious because he was counting on the prayer support of the churches that he ministered to. And the churches were, of course, praying for him. And he could be victorious because he was receiving the supply of God's mighty Holy Spirit. My dear friends, let Paul's great example be an encouragement to us. Let us follow his great example in our service unto the Lord. And finally, Paul was able to magnify the name of the Lord in his chains, in his crisis. How come? Because he had this motto for his life. What was his motto? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let that be our motto also. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson that we learned from your word. We thank you for the great example set by the Apostle Paul, how he was so victorious in spite of the chains that he was bound by. Lord, we pray that we may be able to see opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel through the chains that we might have. Father, we pray that we may all learn to serve you in the times of adversity. Help us to be very steadfast in the most holy faith by being very single-minded in the way we are giving out the gospel. And help us to realize that if we want to be very victorious in our service unto you and be able to face opposition and criticisms victoriously, we must count on the prayers not only of ourselves, but the prayer of other people for us, and count on the supply of God's mighty Holy Spirit. And help us, O Lord God, to adopt this motto for our lives, like the one the Apostle Paul had. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Help us, O Lord God, to always live in that manner so that we will be able to glorify your holy name. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.